Remind Satan when he tempts you to sin that you have to stay focused on Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ will make us strong to fight Satan. So whatever game you're playing, don't cheat. But as we live life, remember, Jesus has already won the victory. And someday we're going to see that fully. Shall we ask for God's help in that? Dear Jesus, thank you that we can be alive, that we can have fun games to play, and that in the game of life, you have defeated Satan. Help us to stay strong, to listen to you and your word, and to find joy in our heart as we live life. This we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's children say, amen. Now we're going to say our little blessing because we want you to know that you are blessed. But as we get ready to open the Bible, we have a little prayer that we'll say together. And you can say this with me. May your words, O Lord, be always on my mind, on my lips, and deep in my heart. Then the congregation says, and we say, and also with you. All right. And grab two pieces of candy and listen as closely as you can. And please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians was written to a city that was in decline a little bit. They were no longer the great power. They were on the trade route, but they were kind of losing economic prosperity, but they were still fairly well off. And yet, over time, there was false teaching that was embedding itself into the congregation. And so the Spirit inspired Paul to write a letter to them to remind them of their salvation. As we get ready to open this word, I want to ask you a question, and I wonder how you would answer it. If somebody comes up to you and asks you, are you saved? How would you answer that question? Yes, I hope so. I hope I'm saved. I don't know if I'm saved. Maybe you would say, no, I'm not saved. Maybe you have no idea how to answer that question. Well, the Bible answers it this way. Yes, I am saved in Jesus Christ. Yes, I am being saved in Jesus Christ. And yes, one day I will be saved because of Jesus Christ. Now, how did we come to that? As Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it is by grace that you have been saved. That version of salvation is God saying to you, you know what? I declare you righteous because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. You believe in Jesus Christ, there is a sense in which Jesus Christ has now taken up your sin, he died for it, and now he also gives to you his righteousness. Now you say, like, okay, that's, I need to learn more about that. That's just Bible basics, gospel 101. God declares you right. We have a word for that, it's called justified. Justified, you are made right with God because of Jesus Christ. We are saved from the penalty of sin. No doubt about it. But that's not the whole story. There's coming a day when we will be separated from the presence of sin. I've often wondered what would that look like in the world where you play a perfect golf game and you don't need any mulligans. Who's the winner? How do you determine scores? I don't even know what it looks like, but what little I know of what perfection looks like, I want to be there. I don't know what it's like to be able to learn about God, never to be bored in a sermon, never to be bored when I read the Bible, never to find it challenging and hard, to live life in perfect obedience to Him. I don't know what that's like, but whatever it is, I want in on that. That is called glorification. That's perfection. Here's how Peter describes that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the day of the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. There it is, that glorification. Now, between that time of being saved, between declared right with God and the time that we're coming again, we're living in between the already and not yet. The penalty of sin is paid for. The presence of sin will finally be eliminated. There will be nothing around there. And now we're in the midst of a process called sanctification. As we said, it's where we get the word sanctuary from. It means being separated from something and separated to something. That is holiness, and that is a battle. And so today we're going to consider that battle a little bit. Paul in Galatians 3 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Now comes our key verse today, and I want to invite us to say verse 5 together as a first step in memorizing this verse. I think this is a great verse when you're thinking of holiness to memorize. So say verse 5 with me. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Try to memorize that. He goes on to say, "Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these." Here's another list: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator." Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to tell you a little story about a boy named Stanley. Stanley was just like any other little boy. And as he was growing up, his parents decided it'd be a great idea that he could never say the word darn. Sounded too much like another word that began with D. Neither would they let him say the word gosh, because it sounded a lot like another word that begins with a G, God. Or they wouldn't let him say G, because it sounded a lot like a word, Jesus. And that was their rules. And they said, we don't want you to say that because it's not proper for boys to get into the habit of saying those words. And in fact, we believe this so strongly, as Dad said, that on the day that you say it, I am going to wash your mouth out with soap. Does that sound familiar to anybody here? Well, he promised he wouldn't say that word ever. He wasn't going to say that, and for a long time he didn't say that. All good things come to an end. And Stanley, one day, as he was playing a game of bicycle wars with his friends, he, in a moment of passion, said, get that bike out of the way, and he used the D word. And strangely, his mom, two blocks away from the inner sanctum of her house, heard that word. And next thing you know, Stanley hears these words. Stanley, come to the house, please. And he made that long walk home to the inner sanctum, to the place where they store bars of soap. And he got his mouth washed with soap. He just about threw up. Well, the good news is he never said that word again. End of the story, right? Now, the tie-in, if only it were that easy to rid sin from our life. A sin is anything, good or bad, that stands in the way of our relationship with God. If we could just take a bar of soap when we commit that flagrant foul and wash our mouth out or clean our hands or wash our minds off, it would be great. But we all know better. We've had plenty of times when we've said stuff, when we've done things, when we've thought things. We didn't mean to say them, we didn't mean to think them, we didn't mean to do them, but blah, there it is. And it happened. And we have to make that long walk to suffer the consequences for our sins. Stanley was just as surprised as his mother was. They both wondered, where did that come from? Jesus tells us very clearly where that comes from. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he says, it comes from within. Out of people's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from within a person and make them unclean. They all originate in your heart. And I wondered if we had kind of a screen of our hearts. I would shudder to think what would come out of my heart that you could see if we were able to display it, what kind of evil things were on our heart. But as we said in our confession time, our hearts are deceivers. My heart is pure. I mean, compared to, think of the worst sinner you possibly know, I'm probably doing okay. But even in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs that we studied a while back said the heart is deceitful above all things. That's what Jeremiah says too. He says, in fact, beyond all cure, who can understand our hearts? You see, our heart blinds us to entire areas of sin in our life. We are on such good terms with ourselves, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said. We always can make a case for ourselves. Have you noticed that when somebody calls you to account for something you have done that they find offensive right away? We start getting that little defense attorney comes out and says, no, I didn't, or, well, I didn't mean that, or you took that wrong, or I had no ill intent by that. That we deceive ourselves. Who can know our hearts? Nobody. Now, maybe you haven't had the soap-flavored mouthwash that Stanley had, but I think all of us can admit that we need that. It originates in our hearts. How do we combat that? Well, look at our passage today. It says, set our hearts. Literally, it reads, seek the things that are above. Now, if you're seeking something, that means you're searching for something. You're looking for something that for whatever reason has value. You want it. You desire it. And so I think that's why the NIV says, set your hearts on it. It makes total sense. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the mind or at the right hand of God. You see, there's a treasury there. Searching for something, a treasure that is not found on anything in this earth. A treasure trove that comes out of the place where Jesus dwells. Things such as compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, forbearance, forgiveness, love. We are invited to hoard these treasures, to seek after them. Where will we find it? Well, where Christ is. Where is Christ? He's at the right hand of God. And Paul is reminding Christians, your life is hidden in Him. Something wonderful happened on the day that you believed in Jesus Christ. You said, your claims are true. I believe in you, Jesus Christ. And God says, from this moment on, your identity is as a son or a daughter in Jesus Christ. That is what you need to lean into. No amount of rules or threats or washing soap or punishment will ever stop the advance of sin. Nothing like filling your heart. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's what we need to look for. I think that's a good antidote. Rather than think about what shouldn't I do, you know, that gets us in a different direction. But if we place our heart in Jesus Christ, then we begin to understand the next step on our journey. Secondly, Paul says, set your mind on things above. We need to set our mind on things above. That doesn't mean disengage from this life. But that means live life to the fullest. Lean into your gifts, your ability. Love life, but with a view to the fact that you want God's will to be done in this life. Engage in life. Learn every day what it means between truth and error, right and wrong. The path I need to take, God's will and my will. That comes from reading the scripture. But that's going to be a battle, is it not? In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul commands us to take every thought captive. Make it obedient to Christ. When demolishing strongholds and arguments and pretensions that set themselves up against God. As I said to the boys and girls, Satan hates God. He wanted to be God in the worst way, and he still thinks he is God. And he wants us to serve him. And if we can't serve him, he at least wants us not to serve God, and he'll do everything in his power. And he is constantly at work. And Paul is saying, we had better learn the difference between real Christianity and false Christianity. I like the idea. If you love playing Monopoly, if I were to offer you a Monopoly money and say, here's $100, here's $500, what would you do? You'd say, no, why? Because you recognize instantly Monopoly money is not real currency. It's about a game that doesn't translate to the real game of life, although you can learn a lot of great lessons from playing Monopoly. But you need to learn what the real thing is. What does real currency look like? And that's the currency of heaven. Our mindset matters. To set our minds on things above means that we follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit as He makes the Word of God clear to us. He renews our mind. And then He not only renews our mind, but then He conforms our will over time more and more to God's will. And with the Holy Spirit, we can know the truth that will set us free. And this battle is going to continue every day of our life. That's the challenging news. You're never going to get to a point in your life where you say, now I've learned it all and now I can rest at ease. Because just about that time, Satan comes again and again. If you've ever been to Normandy, you learn that on June 6, 1944, there was a turning point in World War II. At that battle, 160,000 Allied troops stormed the beach and began an operation that eventually, we know the end of the story, would liberate Europe from Nazi Germany's control. That was in June 6th. That was called D-Day. And on V-Day, Victory Day, May 8, 1945, they finally declared that the war against the Axis power was ended. D-Day, a decisive victory was won, but the war continued. And like the enemy continued to change their tactics at that point, they began to try to infiltrate the ranks. They tried to discourage. They tried to still gain ground here and there. There were skirmishes that took place everywhere. That's what Satan does now. He's trying to make all of us fall. What we have to remind ourselves time and time again is that Jesus won the victory on the cross. But the fight is not over yet. Do not believe for one instance that the fight is done. Holiness is hard work. Why? Going back to point number one, because every evil sin known to mankind is in my heart. It's germinating, waiting for occasion to come out. And when I allow it to grow, it does not die easily. That's why Paul tells us, put to death the misdeeds of your body. That's that list in Colossians 3, verse 5 and 8. That's hard work. We often want to just give up and say, I can't help myself. I'm a sinner. I'll never overcome this tendency. Have you said that? That's just the way I am. I guess it's my one vice, my one weakness. And that's the point that Satan will then use to launch war against God's family. When you say you're defeated by sin, that's a way that you can slip out of responsibility. That's another way of saying it's really not my fault that I am the way I am. You're just being disobedient. You're being disobedient to God's word. So the challenge is, come on, soldier. Engage the battle. Sure, old habits, our old nature dies hard. That's why I love that word mortify. Like, kill it. It's like the Hydra in ancient Egypt's mythology or ancient Greek mythology, where the Hydra comes up. You whack off one part of her head and seven more come. It just dies hard and we have to keep fighting. But remember, the victory is assured. That's the good news. I'm not here to discourage us, but to say there is hope and herein lies the hope. It's no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. We need to have that mindset that says, Christ, my life is in you completely. You delivered me from the reign of sin. I love how the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer one says, He fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. Remember, you are a forgiven sinner. He also unites us with Christ by His Spirit. That's in 3 verse 3. He unites us. Our life is hidden in Christ. Our sin, His holiness, is our covering. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit. 3, verse 4. The Holy Spirit is our gift. God guarantees our final salvation. That's good news. Now, Paul said, you are dying, and finally, it'll all be done. You will live forever in Christ. And God did it all. It is God who saves us. It is God who gives us the strength to keep on battling. And it is God who one day will erase sin from our presence. But in the meantime, hear this loud and clear, we have to fight. We have to do all that we can. God does it all, but he puts the responsibility for living a holy life squarely on us. That's you and I. We can't weasel our way out of it. We shouldn't. And as you engage the battle, you will make progress in life. That's the good news. You will become more holy. Thank God you will. How we set our minds on Jesus Christ. Put our hearts there on Jesus Christ. And put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. Can we do it? Can we stay engaged in the battle? What do you think? I see some nods, and I think that's the answer we want to hear. Let's hear the catechism on this. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 114. Ask the question, can those converted to God obey these commands perfectly? Can you read that answer with me? Let's say the answer together. No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live to all. Not only some of God's commandments. So there you have the bad news and the good news. No, we can't do it. But carry on. Keep trying to get up when you fall. That is the process of sanctification. Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to make progress in this battle against sin, it is going to be fought. It's going to be waged on the soil of our hearts and in our minds, and then it works out in our actions. We must be convinced that everything that God reveals in his word is true. Now, let's make this very practical. Without making excuses, how are we doing? Are you, am I, taking the time, not just to read the word of God? I mean, we can have devotions, what we call devotions every day, where we pick up the Bible and we read the Bible and then we check it off. And then never once do we think about it. But there is another way in reading the scripture where you not only take it in, but you think about it throughout the day. God, what does this make a difference for in my life today? You meditate on it a little bit more, chew on it, think about it, and then ask God, okay, God, from what I read this morning, how is it going to change my life today? Is there something I need to do? Is there something I need to confess? So what we're basically shooting for when we say read the Bible is not just so that the Bible is up here in our heads, but that it becomes a part of our everyday life. I think it was G.K. Burkauer who said we have to live Bibline lives. It has to be in our blood. That has to flow. It has to become so much a part of us. Not that we become walking and talking Bible dictionaries or thesauruses, don't get me wrong, but that our natural default is more and more the Word of God. And in this way, we have that second part of the catechism that says, we are making small beginnings. We are more and more what it is going to be like. Can you put that slide up again? There you go, second half. With all seriousness of purpose, personalize it. You do begin to live according to all, not some of God's commands. That's the hope that we have. Be encouraged, dear people, in your pursuit of holiness. Don't give up. Let us get up every morning determined this week to engage the battle, to put on the armor of God, to read God's word every day. Let's do our part throughout the day to stay engaged in the word. And then every night when you lay down, you think back on your day and say, Lord, how did I do today? What did I do well? What do I need to confess? And then let us ask, seek, knock. Let us get to the throne of God and pray that God will give us the Holy Spirit so that we never stop striving. And then finally, let us rest in the knowledge. This is really not our battle. It is the Lord's battle. He will challenge. He will equip you. He will strengthen you. And then let us wake up the next morning ready to do it again. So a simple challenge this week, read the Bible. Pick a time and place. Start reading it. But read it not just to know and say you've done it, but read it so that it becomes a part of how you live your life every day. Until you reach your goal, V-Day, the victory day. But in the meantime, keep fighting. Amen. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your word. It's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you that you give us a challenge here, and we do long to know you more deeply. We desire to experience the fullness of your love and power in our everyday life. Jesus, thank you so much for your promise that you will never leave us or forsake us as orphans, and for sending us the Holy Spirit so that we know that we don't have to do this battle on our own strength, but in your strength. So Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence. Empower us to live lives that reflect our love for you and the grace that we have in you. May we walk in your truth, display your fruit in every area of our life. Lord, we ask that your presence would be favorable on us as we interact with our family, with our neighbors near and far. And just as you did with your people in Paul's day, I pray that we may be blessed with rest and peace in the midst of life's storm, knowing that you are there with us, relishing your presence, knowing that we are protected against evil. Lord, help us to live lives that glorify your great name. May we be examples of humility, sacrifice, and true love to one another, to our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's rise and go on our way rejoicing. Oh, we're not going to go on our way yet. We are going to say thank you to God in the giving of our tithes and our offerings.